Shall we have a word of prayer? Loving Father, we have assembled again together to study thy word, and we pray that thy spirit may help us to understand the truth of thy holy word and help each one of us to be comforted and strengthened and fortified and encouraged and motivated in our life as we study thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and we pray that thy word may give us more light in relation to our faith and practice. So we commit this time to thee for thy blessing and leadership and guidance. For we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Probably if we can turn off a couple of lights, maybe the slides may become slightly more clear. We are beginning a new series of studies called When the Trumpet Sounds. It will be a study on the rapture and second coming in detail. We do not want to just touch here and there and go. We want to study and understand the doctrine of the rapture very clearly, and also the doctrine of the second coming or the glorious appearance of Christ and the difference between the two. All of us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. All evangelical Christians believe that. That is one of the fundamentals of our faith, that Jesus Christ will personally return back to the earth. But in the prophetic details of that event, there is a lot of confusion, lot of disagreement, and lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation. So, how best we can interpret the Bible? What do we believe as assemblies? What is our position? What is the reasons for it? How can we defend that? So we will answer some of these questions, and I want to be very methodical and systematic in our study, so that I want this to be a real study. Study is for study. So we need to really study. Now, when the trumpet sounds, in relation to the rapture of the church or the second coming in general, we read about the blast of the trumpet. And that is the reason I like that title, When the Trumpet Sounds. The trumpet will sound and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. There are so many details in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Now, by way of introduction, 27% of the Bible is prophetic. So that is quite a lot of chapters and verses. Some people say that prophecy is controversial, prophecy is disruptive, prophecy is divisive, and prophecy is distracting. If you believe that, there is a lot of distraction in the Bible, because 27% of the Bible was prophetic when the Bible was written. So it is very unwise for us to disregard it. I went through Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy to get some good statistics. There are 31,124 verses in the Bible. So we must know that there are some people who have spent their lifetime studying these things and calculating, taking the statistics. They wanted to be meticulous. For us, it is at our fingertip today. But the sacrifice those people have taken, you know, to study and to understand the Holy Scriptures. So 31,124 verses in the Bible. Out of that, Barton Payne has calculated 8,352 verses contain prophecy, some kind of prophecy, mainly related to second coming or the end time. So out of 31,124 total verses in the Bible, 8,352 verses are prophetic in nature. It contains prophecy. That is exactly 26.8%. So roughly speaking, 27% of the Bible is prophecy. Further calculation, one out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the second coming of Christ or an end time event. One out of 30 verses. John F. Valwood of Dallas Theological Seminary, late great man of God, he even has stated that it may be one out of every 25 verses. Out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean all those passages are talking about the rapture. It is talking about Christ coming back, whether it is to establish his kingdom, or whether it is to take us home, or whether it is a general reference to Christ's second coming. So out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, over 318 references to the return of Christ. There are 27 books in the New Testament, except three books. All other books mention the second coming. Second John and Third John and the book of Philemon would probably be the only books in the New Testament which does not mention or refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people include Galatians too, but in Galatians you probably may find veiled references to our future hope. So, three or four, but I believe we can safely say three, Second John, Third John, and Philemon are the only books in the New Testament that does not refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it tell us, all these statistics? The statistics tell us that this is something very important in God's plan, God's calendar, and God's purpose. And even though we may not have all the details to satisfy our curiosity, we must have fairly a good understanding of this doctrine. Because 27% of the Bible talks about things or prophecies related to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the value, the use of prophecy? How can it be of help to us? There are so many different ways we can explain it. I tried to put that into four words which I find helpful. So in my own way, I put it, it is good for information because everything starts with information. Now, information itself will not help us in our Christian life, but everything has to start with information. I strongly believe that I need to have the right knowledge and the right information, right education, right understanding. I know people spiritualize so many things and, demean or devalue the importance of information. I think that's a very wrong approach. The moment we say about information and doctrine, people say, oh, it is, I love Jesus. That's all I want. No. If you want to know more about Jesus, you need to study the Bible. Otherwise, how will you know about Jesus? You know, so like Chuck was saying about superficiality. You know, everything begins with information, knowledge, even salvation. You know, you have to understand the gospel, the truth, the fact. That itself will not save us, but that's where it begins. So, we need to have the right information of prophecy that will help us. Now, we go into the practical application of it. It prepares us to receive our Lord when He comes. It helps us, so preparation. information leading to preparation. Then it leads to purification. You know, as we wait for him, John tells us that we have to be pure because he's coming, and we should not be ashamed at his coming. So we have to prepare, we have to be ready, we have to be pure. So information, preparation, purification. Purification can be a part of preparation. Then it leads to transformation of our life and our outlook and our values in service and in evangelism, in personal discipleship. You know, we mean business. We have to be serious. We have to be responsible. We have to be accountable. We want to be committed. The Lord is coming and he will ask an account of me. So the information leading to preparation, purification, and transformation in my life, and above all, fortification. It strengthens, fortifies me in the crisis of life, in times of sorrow, death, separation, pain. It gives me hope beyond the grave. So information, preparation, purification, transformation, and fortification. You know, we can develop that in different ways. So the prophetic scriptures is very useful, very applicable. It is very important. But it starts with information. Okay, it starts with the right knowledge. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that right? Does the Bible really say so? So we have to really understand. Now, if we can move to the next slide. We are going to start with the rapture of the church. Now, all of us in our assemblies, we believe in the rapture. The Lord will come back to take us home. So we believe that. But what does the scripture say about the rapture? Now, there are in many prophecy conferences or prophecy talks or prophecy speeches, there are two approaches. One approach is to look into all the contemporary events and see how that fits into the prophecies of the Bible. There is some value in it, but some people overinterpret and they want to fit every headline in the newspaper or in the news today to fit into, you know, everything what you see today should fit into somewhere in the Bible. I don't take that approach. That is probably not very good. But overall, what we see in the world today, how that fits into the scheme of prophecy, it is good to know that. There is, and we hear, there are a lot of books, a lot of magazines, a lot of websites, and a lot of speeches we have heard, especially we who have come from India, you know. We grew up hearing a lot of, you know, prophetic speeches, some of them just speculation, I should say. Most of the things what I heard probably today, I would say it was just human speculation. There is nothing essentially wrong in it, but it is a tendency to make our own prediction. There is a second way to approach it. That is, the first thing is reasonably, it is good to some extent. But the most important thing is more exposition of the passages related to the rapture and the second coming. What does the scripture clearly say about those things? How can we interpret it, appreciate it, understand it? What are the clear truths that are mentioned? How can we apply that? So we will be taking the second approach in our study. Now, the word rapture is not in our English Bible. So some people say the word rapture, you know, either dispensationalists or J.N. Darby or the Brethren movement, or, you know, we coined that word. That's not in the Bible. It is not in the English Bible. But how do we get this word? Shall we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We may know it, but I want to go methodically and systematically so that we should have a real understanding of what we are learning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 is the most important passage in the New Testament on the rapture. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, as Paul describes the event of the rapture, he describes it this way: then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up, in the Greek New Testament, it is the word harpazo, caught up. That means snatch, you know, caught up, seize or snatch or take away. Suddenness and violent force is implied in the word. So it is a sudden taking, you know, by power and by force. So that is the word used in chapter 4, verse 17. In the 4th century, the church father Jerome, you know, the Roman Catholics have declared him as a saint, so they think, even though Jerome is a wonderful church father who have labored for the Lord and studied the word, and he is the one who translated the Bible into Latin, at least most of the Bible, lived in North Italy in the 4th century. So when Jerome translated the Bible into Latin, which is known as the Latin Vulgate. Vulgate means the people of the language of the common people. So he translated the Bible into Latin. You know, the Roman Catholics have monopolized Jerome. Probably he had some leaning towards some of those ideologies too. But when Jerome translated, when he came to this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, he translated the word caught up in the Latin as rapturo or rapire, another derivation of the word, from which we get the English word rapture. So in the Latin New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17, has the word rapturo, which is in English, it became rapture. So the word rapture is not of Greek origin. Greek is harpazo, caught up. It is of Latin origin. So it is from the Latin Bible that this word is derived in English, and it is commonly used for the rapture of the church. So by the rapture of the church, we mean the catching away of the church when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back, when he will descend, and those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected, and those who are living will be transformed, and they will be raptured, caught up, snatched away together in the clouds to meet the Lord. So that is the origin of the word rapture. It is very important for us to know that, because many people will say that is not in the Bible. It only means it is not in the English Bible, but it is a common English word today. Now, we will move to the next slide. Three central rapture passages, or three foundational rapture passages. You know, there are so many references to the rapture in the New Testament, but three passages are foundational, the most important ones. So we will go through each one. The most important one would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we will look in detail. But we will begin with John's Gospel chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14. So we will turn there. And you know, surprisingly, this is the first time ever in the Bible rapture is mentioned. The word is not mentioned, but the concept, the truth, is mentioned first time. Before John 14, from Genesis to John 14, there is no mention of the rapture of the church. Did you know that? We read about some saints who were raptured, like Elijah or Enoch, if you can call that, you know, rapture. Some people would see it as a type or shadow. I'm not quite sure of that. But, you know, there is no, the first time we read about rapture is in John's Gospel chapter 14. But there are numerous prophecies, both by the Lord in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Then all through the Old Testament, numerous references to, innumerable references to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. But that is not about the rapture. That is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back as the Messiah of Israel and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the universe to establish his kingdom upon this earth. That is the prediction. That is the prophecy before John 14. All the passages. If you read anything in relation to the second coming before John 14, everything is related not to the rapture, but to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to establish his kingdom. It is not to take us to home. It is not to give us a dwelling place. Where do you read that? I will come and take you and give you a place in heaven. Where in the Bible before John 14? If you find it, I will be interested to see that. Numerous references, but nowhere it tells that I will come and take you home so that you can be where I am and you will have a dwelling place. Don't worry about it. No, he will come in glory, in power and in majesty, in brilliant flaming fire. With the accompaniment of angels, he will destroy his enemies. He will establish his kingdom. That is the prophecy before that. But in John 14, everything changes. Now, you know, even after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how did the disciples understand about the return of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 1, shall we turn there? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven after his death and resurrection. Okay? And see the theology of the disciples about the second coming in chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We know you will come back, even if you have gone. We know you will come back. But what did the disciples understanding? You are coming to restore the kingdom to Israel. That is why you are coming as the Messiah. That is what all the prophetic scriptures teach. But John's Gospel chapter 14 is a novel doctrine which they haven't heard before. So we will read that. John's Gospel chapter 14, the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room before his crucifixion, before his death, and he is bidding farewell to his disciples, passing on his great legacy to them. And in chapter 14, this is what we read. Let not your heart be troubled, because the Lord is bidding farewell to them. The Lord is going to die. The Lord is going away from them. They are all saddened. They are all, you know, sorrowful. Judas has, betrayed the Lord. Peter will deny him. So the whole situation is kind of dark and gloomy. So the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. You know, mansions literally mean dwelling places, dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at the promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where in the world, in the Old Testament, or before this, anything like this? You know? Before this, he is coming in glory to establish his kingdom, to annihilate all his enemies, and to fulfill God's plan and purpose upon this earth. But what is the promise here? The promise is, I'm going for what? To prepare dwellings for you. So, there is a promise here. Number two, there is a purpose for my going. And number three, there will be a place for you. Number four, so that you can enjoy my parousia, my presence, always. Promise, purpose, place, and presence. I want to add one more. Permanence. Permanently, you will have an abode with me. We call that heaven, our Father's home. So in the rapture, he will come and take us to our Father's home, to our eternal home. This is, right now we are in our temporary dwellings. We are sojourners, we are pilgrims. Our Father's home is in heaven. And our Savior will come and take us there. And that is the hope. That is the essence of the hope of the Christian. That is the hope in the face of death and suffering. Going home. Death is going home. To be in the presence of the Father. In the Father's home. So, if I go and prepare. So that is the purpose of my going. I am going. You are sorrowful. But believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You know. The other day I heard Rush Limbaugh saying that he was 1 minute late to come for the program. Then he came and said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. I am here. You know. It is not that kind of sensational talk. This is more meaningful. You know, it is a real promise by the Son of God. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That means you don't have to kind of hasten my coming, that you don't have to pray that, Lord, come. You know, sometimes we do that. But I will come again. It is a definite promise. Coming for what? Not to establish the kingdom. To receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. This coming seems to be totally 100% different from all the descriptions of the coming in the previous pages of the scriptures. That is why we believe the rapture is different from the second coming. Majority of evangelical Christians today probably believe the Lord will come back, but it's all one coming. People will ask, from where did you get? Does the Bible say there are two different comings for the second coming? Yes. If you carefully study it, there are two different phases. This seems to be, I will go, prepare a place, come back, and I will come and take you home with me. It is not about judgment. It is not about wrath. It is not about establishing a kingdom. It is not about ruling and reigning. It is about comfort and consolation. It is about taking his own people home, rapturing, taking the church at the end of the church age. So this is a passage on going preparing and coming, going, coming, going, preparing, coming, receiving. You, it's very personal. So let not your heart be troubled. This is not in the Old Testament. This is not in the Old Testament. This is not anywhere in the Gospels. This is the first time the prediction and the truth of the rapture is presented in the whole of the Bible. Abraham's son Isaac meeting his would-be wife, you know, Rebecca, and that is, some people think that that is a illustration of the rapture. Probably we find some similarity there. But rapture is a mystery doctrine. You know, if any one of us find a similarity there, well and good, I also find a similarity. But that is not a type. I don't include that as a clear type, because a type is a person or an event. In the Old Testament, a type is a person, event. Listen to this. This is very important. Because in our assemblies, this mistake is made almost every day. A type is an event or a thing or an object in the Old Testament, divinely placed by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to portray its future fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has placed certain things in the Old Testament as types. It's clear. It is placed there. And the anti-type is in the New Testament, the fulfillment. Now, how will you know what is a type? If Brother George takes a Bible study and he tells that is a type, I can take a Bible study and say this is a type. You can take a Bible study and say this is a type. In that case, we become very subjective. Everything is a type according to our whims and fancy. No, that's not the way. If it is a type, it will be proved in the New Testament. Make that clear. That is very important for us to know. Otherwise, our interpretation will be 100% wrong. If everybody tells that anything you feel is a type, it becomes very subjective. That's my point. There is no control in our interpretation. Anybody can say, you know, who decides what is a type? Only the Holy Spirit. How will we know? If it is a type, the anti-type will be revealed in the New Testament clearly, so that you don't have to guess. So the book of Hebrews very clearly tells the anti-type, shows us the anti-types. Many people would say Joseph is a type. I believe, no, Joseph is not a type. He can be an illustration. Let me make it very clear. You know, Joseph is not a type. How do I know? If Joseph is a type, I can say anyone else is a type. Because if Joseph is a type, it will be explained in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has to tell us what is a type and an anti-type. But we can find a lot of illustration. Now, if any one of us have used Joseph or Rebecca or Isaac and used the word type, I'm not trying to make a technical difference. I'm trying to see the importance of it. Those are numerous illustrations in the Bible. You know, portraying Jesus Christ or similarity to Christ. But if it is a type, we are talking about more serious things. Melchizedek is a type. How do you know? The writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly tells us he is a type. The tabernacle is a type. How do you know? Book of Hebrews tells us. The Old Testament sacrifices, types. How do you know? Book of Hebrews tells us. Moses' rock was a type. How do you know? That rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. This is not a joke. This is a very important thing. And in our assemblies, we are very careless about this typology thing. That's why I'm saying it. Now, interpreting type is not left up to me or George or to Ashley or to Jacob. Interpreting type is the Holy Spirit's business. How do we know a person or an object or an event is a type? Because the Holy Spirit will tell us whether it is a type. In the pages of the New Testament, the anti-type and the fulfillment, the type and the anti-type. Book of Hebrews is a rich resource for that. Then, throughout the New Testament, you know, Messianic Psalm, Psalm 22, Jesus Christ, David was the type of Christ. How do we know? The New Testament writers messianically applied it in the New Testament. The serpent in the wilderness was a type. How do you know? John's Gospel chapter 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So he is a type. So it is not left up to us to decide. No commentator should decide that. It is the Holy Spirit that decides. Rapture is a mystery doctrine. That is what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament. We will look at that next week. So the three central passages on the rapture, John 14, we found its importance and the promises there. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to 57, Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Again, Paul gives us the details. I hope it will be a very inspiring, it will be a very profitable and enjoyable study. Let us open our hearts and minds and prayerfully search the scriptures. And let us be happy in the great hope which the Lord has given to us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for this great and wonderful time given to us to study thy word. Make it a very enjoyable and a very blessed experience for us, both in information and also in application, that we may rightly divide the word of God and be good students and stewards of the manifold grace of God. Pray that we may enjoy thy presence, thy peace, and thy power as we study and meditate thy word. Speak to our hearts, continue to bless us. Send us now with your blessing and benediction, as we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name.